You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia.
Do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And good evening and welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston, and I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. A reminder that coming up on Sunday, April the 23rd, will be our annual Wake Up America dinner, and it'll take place at the Malvern Retreat House from 1:30 to 5:30 p.m. in the afternoon. I always get good food out at the Retreat House. Kathleen McCarthy will be the keynote speaker. Myself and the rest of the broadcasters, engineers, and volunteers are usually on hand to give you an opportunity to meet them if you haven't already. We'll have a silent auction to raise much-needed funds to keep this great radio apostolate going. And we're also looking for sponsors this year. So if you're able to sponsor part of the event, by all means, get in touch with us and we can let you know how. You can also get all the information on our website at inhissign.com. If you scroll to the bottom of the homepage, there's a link there to download the flyer. So to attend, it's $55 per person, $100 a couple, or $400 for a table of eight. So come one, come all. Come out and see us again. That's on Sunday, April the 23rd. And without any further ado, this is the last Wednesday of the month, and so it's my pleasure to introduce Peter DePalma again. Peter's come solo this month, and we've got a few things that we like to chat about, and we'll see where the Holy Spirit leads us. So, Peter, it's great to have you back with us. Thank you.
Same here, brother. Just I look forward to that last Wednesday of the month. And, you know, I was just thinking, though, Ken, you know, this gift is so great and there's so much to say. I mean, the 1 hour a month is just not enough. So we're really relying on people. If they have an interest, if they feel like they're disposed to go further in this, please just check out the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. Look at the volumes, read the volumes, listen to the volumes. We have an audio page as well. You know, you have to get a little bit more, and I'll explain a little bit more when we get into the program.
Yeah, and I would just add on top of that, I've been part of a passion clock, and I actually have to get to confession because I've missed a number of days in doing it. But this passion clock is it's at least 24 people, and each person takes an hour of the passion. It's actually 24 hours long, and the writings of Louisa, and along with reflections from St. Honorable de Francia, that each of us takes an hour each night, the same hour in this case for 15 days at a time. And Peter, it's probably one of the most moving experiences I've had in going through the hours of the Passion, according to the writings of Louisa, and again the reflections by her spiritual director, St. Honorable de Francia. And especially with Holy Week coming up next week and Good Friday, I especially encourage people to go to Peter's website, queenofthedivinewill.org. And if you do a search there for the 24 Hours of the Passion, you can get it, download it in both the written form and audio. And I promise you, if you've never heard or read these writings, that you're going to be moved beyond belief. That I think a lot of times, we were just talking about it in the previous hour, Peter, a lot of churches you walk into and you see the Stations of the Cross, and some of them don't even have a drop of blood on them. And to read in some of the hours about, you know, Jesus just being completely covered head to toe in blood, it points the where the folks are spitting on them. And it's just one of the most moving things. And if you don't believe God loves you, you certainly will when you get done with the Passion writings, I assure you. So I encourage folks to go ahead and pick it up. And to Peter's point, he's got a number of live, and everything he does live gets recorded. His Monday and Tuesday conversations with Father Celso, his Thursday meetings with Mother Gabriel and the sisters in Italy, Sunday afternoons with Father Iannuzzi and others. It's all that gets recorded. All those recordings are available on his website. So if you're interested, and even if you're having trouble getting started, you can always get in touch with me, ken@inhissign.org. That's ken@inhissign.org. Feel free to reach out. We've also, Peter, as a result of this radio show, we've had a couple people that have joined our Divine Will Cenacle, which meets each morning from 6 a.m. to 7:30 a.m., where we read the 36 volumes that Louisa Picaretta compiled. And I'd be more than happy to share the meeting information. It's not Zoom. It's similar to it, but people call in. There's no video, so you don't have to get up at 4:30 in the morning and get all dialed up. Nobody turns their camera on. So you just get to hear their great voices along with our spiritual director in Deacon John. So, if you think that might be something you're interested, by all means, reach out, and I can provide the information for that as well. So, Peter, we're living in the greatest of times, brother. The world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket, but there's miracle after miracle. I'm blessed to have a couple of really good priests in my life, and one of them has been sending along some really cool videos of things that are going on that are just things that we don't hear about. They don't put it on the nightly news. And if you're not plugged in or have the connections, you would think that it's hopeless right now. And it's the complete opposite, isn't it?
Well, it's to the point, Ken, where it's beyond human intervention. It's beyond where we can fix this ourselves. You know, God has to fix this. So, he's allowed us for the last 2,000 years to do his will, to do great works. The saints have done incredible works. The faithful have done incredible works. And God's saying now I want you to, in essence, pause that. And that sounds strange. Why pause that? He wants us to engulf this gift of living the divine will, because from it will come a greater good. See, in the past we were doing something and it would only effectuate the change for a few generations, those around us, the old, the young, the in-between. But now God has given us, through this divine mystery, he's given us this opportunity that everything will be helped concomitantly. At the same time, all souls will be affected in a positive way, past, present, and future. So hence he says, pause everything. Go under the umbrella of divine will, and then resume what you're doing. And now you're doing it in a whole. You're accentuating, you're expanding, you're completing all of the virtues. It's all done in the divine will. Again, it sounds so incredibly difficult, and it sounds so incredibly incredible that it almost sounds impossible. But what is impossible from God? Nothing. Nothing, I can assure you.
No, amen. And it all starts as soon as you open your eyes in the morning. And, I mentioned this cenacle that I'm part of with Maureen and Deacon John and them. And, to to wake up at 5, you know, the alarm goes off at 5:30, and it's like, oh, man, do I really want to get up and do this? And then as soon as the prayers start, especially with the Prevenient Act, where we try to start our day by putting ourselves in a situation where we no longer live our will, but we live God's divine will. And to start your day that way, and for me, sometimes it's not a game, but how long can I go during the day before I somehow or other get driven out and something happens? And some days I can go all day, and other days maybe not so long. But when you wake up with this idea that you want to do everything that God wants you to do, and that God needs you to do, versus our own will and trying to do things that we think are going to make us happy, make our spouse happy, make our kids happy, or our employer happy. You know, that's all well and good, but if we make God happy first, everybody else around us, I think, is going to be happier for that. And so learning that this is how God not only wants us to live, but I think eventually everybody's going to come to know that this is how we're going to be expected to live, that we're in for great things if we just give God the opportunity to direct us a little bit.
And you know, Ken, if you really look at it just simply, what have we got to lose? I mean, we've tried almost everything within our power. The church movement, all the orders, the Trinity Mass, everything trying to get us back to that sanctification. And yes, it all made progress. It all was vital in the chain, in the road too. But now God says, okay, you've taken it to where you can take it humanly. Now he's saying, let me elevate you to where you ought to be. And that can only be done through his gift of the divine will. It's incredible. You know, and he says also, this is really interesting too, for those who may be thinking, well, this is not for me, or maybe I don't qualify for this because I've been so bad. In volume 11, September 25th, 1913, Jesus states, quote, he's speaking to Louisa, but he's also speaking to us, quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be accessible and easy in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place," end quote. So we don't have to go looking for it. God has looked for us. He's given it to us. Now, I have to be honest with all the listeners that are listening right now. You've been introduced to it. There's a little bit of responsibility there, especially if you take it to the next level, because like Father John Olin Brown told us, once you go too deep, you cannot say no to God. One thing I think about, Ken, is, for those who decide not to, for whatever reason, embrace this gift, which Jesus wants for each and every one of us, how are we going to explain this to God when we go before him and he shows us our lives and he says to us, okay, I gave you the gift of my divine will. I gave it to you. Why didn't you accept it? Did you not love me enough? Did you not trust me enough? Did you not have confidence in me? I mean, that's an interaction I would never want to have with our blessed Lord. And that's what's probably going to happen for those of us who decline this. Now, again, we know that God is so gratuitous that he's only going to judge us based on what we know. But if we know enough to know that this is the gift of gifts, the prodigy of prodigies, he's waiting for us to embrace it. He really is.
Yeah. And you know, when I first learned about it a couple of years ago through Daniel O'Connor, that I knew absolutely nothing about it, and I was even leery about, you know, what all is involved and what are the expectations. And I think that that's where people may turn, because it's like, oh man, it's 36 volumes, and if you're going to read it, I mean, it could take you a year to get through all 36 volumes. But complete knowledge of those volumes is not what's necessary. And even it's been interesting now, I've been doing it for over a year with Maureen and company, and even when we were on the second time since I joined going through, and it's just like reading scripture, the things that jump out at you today are a lot different than they were the first time I went through it, because my experience since then has been different. And so you don't have to comprehend all of it, just like I don't think people can comprehend all of Scripture, but it's more the acknowledgement that God wants us to live His divine will, and if we're willing to accept that and willing to give Him our fiat, just like we celebrated this past Saturday when our Blessed Mother gave God her fiat and the incarnation took place. If we give Jesus our fiat, that He'll do the work. It's not like we have to all of a sudden start doing things. We need to open ourselves up to the things that He wants to do in us, with us, and for us. And that's been my experience. As long as I'm open to it and give Him the time and to do it, that He'll do it. Just like you said, there's nothing more that I could do. And I think that this was a huge change in my life, because especially coming from a 12-step background, we have 11th step where we pray for the knowledge of God's will for us and the power to carry that out, thinking that it's all these things that God wants us to do. And I think that that's a good thing. And I think that there are things that God does want us to do, and not only want us to do, but need us to do. But it's still trying to conform our will to His will, as opposed to living His will. And for me, it took me a while to get over that hump. But once I did and accepted it, doesn't mean I do it perfectly, Peter. I still got to go to confession, just like you and everybody else. But I'm a heck of a lot better today than I was before I learned about this.
Absolutely. We're inching closer every time we go further, and every time we ask God to give us this gift, to give us more of the knowledge. You know, the point you just made about our Blessed Mother's fiat, I mean, is so vital, and I think, you know, it's so crucial. It's almost like waiting at a traffic light. It's red. Once you recognize what you just said, and I'm going to repeat a couple things also, it's as if the light went green and now you can start going. Let's start off really quickly with the catechism of our Catholic Church. I'm just going to give a little snippet here. Quote, "At once Virgin and Mother, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church." End quote. Okay. Acknowledging that our Church acknowledges that, let's now go back to what you just mentioned about the fiat mihi. When Our Lady said, yes, let it be done as you said, did she have to worry about how God is going to be incarnated in her? Did she worry about when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen or what the people around? No. Everything was taken care of by our Blessed Lord. She gave her fiat. She gave her fiat. She had her earnest desire. She wanted that infinite love as much as she can obtain to please our Lord. And all she said is, I trust you. And that's exactly what you just said, Ken. That's what we need to get over that hump, that we don't have to do all this. We can't do this. Let's just face it. We can barely do what we need to do during the day. But, you know, God is so amused by our wretchedness, not our sinfulness, but our inability to do anything very well. That's just us. But God is going to do this. And again, He doesn't ask us to go in a lazy chair with a gin tonic. No, He's asking us to be focused on Him, to work with Him as he creates this new being. We're being re-imaged. We're getting back the likeness of God that Adam had, that Eve had, that we're slowly getting back. And the only book, Jesus says, that this is possible to transform the soul is the book of heaven. Now, again, we can either believe Jesus or we cannot believe Jesus. But again, if we don't believe Him, let's go back to, we ought to start preparing what our response is going to be when Jesus asks us, why didn't you trust me?
Amen.
No pressure.
No, none at all. But so I think we swapped a couple emails, and one of the things we wanted to talk about today is how this has been predicted from for a long time. And you had sent me some passages from the Church Fathers and about this third coming of God, the third coming of Jesus Christ, and it's subtle, and I thank you for the readings I was aware of, but not completely sure of where it came from. And again, this is one of the things that there's so much spiritual material, so much spiritual writing that's out there, and depending on what you get your hands on, and who introduces you to what writings. You may never come across any of this stuff, or even if you've read it, and I've seen some of it, and I didn't put two and two together until I saw it in light of the Book of Heaven and what's coming at some point, right? We never predict a day or the hour. Jesus even said he didn't know the day or the hour, but it's coming, and I don't know how much longer God's going to put up with the likes of us before it happens in earnest, but the church fathers and others have talked about this for a couple thousand years now.
And you know, when I first heard of it, Ken, I don't know how you felt, but I heard there's three comings of our Lord. It almost sounds heretical. I mean, if you leave it at that, and it reminds me also of sometimes on how the Pope is taken out of context. They'll take one little snippet or one little line, and they'll throw it out there, and then they'll make presumptions. Oh, this is what he meant. This is what he meant. But if you read it in its entirety, it makes perfect sense. I mean, you know, these are not two slouches. These are just to name a few. St. Cyril of Jerusalem. And remember, St. Cyril of Jerusalem gave us a great quote also, because, again, times may be on the threshold of getting very, very bad. St. Cyril warns us and pleads with us. He says, quote, "Flee from the wolves, gather with the sheep, but never leave the church," end quote. So whatever we may hear, whatever we may see, please remember that quote. The church is where is our salvation, is where the divine will is where all souls who will be left will be living. And we have to think about that because, again, things are going to get bad. Another thing that's really consoling before we get into the doctors of the church, Ken, because while we're on that, you know, how do we get over that hump, so to speak, like you articulated with the fiat mihi, which is really probably one of the greatest examples. But Jesus also tells us, again, how to get this gift. He tells us this in Volume 21, November 27, 1927. He says, quote, "My daughter Louisa, what is most necessary?" He didn't say what is one of the most necessary. He didn't say one of the few necessary. He says, "What is most necessary in order to obtain a good so great, which is the kingdom of my divine will, is to move God to decide to give my divine will reigning in the midst of creatures," end quote. How do you move God? Well, by the things we just spoke about. If we have lack of confidence, trust, love for our blessed Lord, that's how we move him. One of the ways we can move him: reading the volumes, studying the volumes, praying the Prevenient Act, asking for this gift, we're moving God. He's excited that we believe him, that we trust him, and that we're willing to receive this gift. And then he goes on to tell us also in another passage, Ken, that, you know, all the souls in the past have moved God. The souls in the Old Testament moved God for the redemption, for our Blessed Mother, who gave her final yes, totally, unequivocally. So the Old Testament moved God for the redemption. Now after the redemption, for the last 2,000 years, the souls and the saints have been moving God for sanctification, for this return to the order, the place, and the purpose. All moving God, but it takes that certain point in time, like you just articulated, Ken. We don't know when it is, but it seems like it's coming very, very close. All we can do is just do our job, and our job is to learn this and to ask for this gift so that we may receive it on behalf of all souls, past, present, and future. God is giving us, think about this, we all want to be heroes in our lives. I mean, not heroes where we want to be on the front page of a newspaper, but wouldn't we all like to do something nice, like save a child from a burning building or be able to help someone in financial need if we had the wherewithal to do so? We all feel good about that charity. God says charity is number one. There are no virtues without charity. And without charity, there is no divine will, because God is giving us his ultimate charity. He's saying, "I'm going to allow you back onto the playground. I'm inviting you back." I mean, he should have obliterated us, I mean, a long time ago. The patience, the love, all he wants back is his paternity. So he's asking us, please accept my gift. And Our Lady is the greatest example.
Amen. And, you know, and when that happens, you know, the thousand-year reign, or however long it's going to last, where, you know, we go back to the prelapsarian Adam. And I think that that's hard for people to comprehend, and I've pondered this a few times. You know, how long did Adam and Eve actually live before the fall? because I think it was more than a week, but don't know if it was months, years, what have you. But to be able to live in a world that it's not going to be the Garden of Eden per se, but in a world where there is no sin, where everybody longs to do God's will, to praise Him and glorify Him by what we do, I think is sometimes so beyond our comprehension that we throw up our hands and say, you know, there's nothing I can do to bring that about. And what you just said was so important because, you know, in the writings, that the more people that hop on this train and the more people that are involved, like you said, to move God towards this, that it will come about. I mean, it's been promised, and like we've been saying, the world's a disaster right now. I think it could be only a matter of time before the real World War III breaks out. I was just reading before I came on the air at 4 o'clock about 1,400 tons of methanol that just got dumped in the Ohio River. You know, we had our own crisis here, supposedly in Philadelphia over the weekend, with latex being dumped in the river. And, you know, this stuff is not by accident, folks. And, you know, when you're paying $6 for a dozen eggs, and every time you walk in the supermarket now, the prices are going up. There's something going on, and it's not good per se, but it's good because I think it's pushing us, it's pushing people to wake up and realize that maybe there is something going on here, and maybe it's what it's going to take to drive people back to God. As my good friend Father McKay says all the time, there's only two kinds of people in the world, those that are humble and those that are about to be. And with what's coming, a lot of people, I think, are going to be humbled. We got just about a minute before we go to the break, Peter, so maybe we'll save the church fathers for when we come back.
Certainly.
You got something to take us out before we go to the break?
Yeah, I do. I do. This is something that, you know, in volume 36, and again, that's the finale. That's the last volume, and you know, if you've ever seen a fireworks display, the finale usually has, everything is let loose. So God's giving us the takeaway points, and this is one that's really important. It's from volume 36, May 19th, 1938. Our blessed Lord speaking, quote, "So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will feel my flames and be all transformed in love and will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and by my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths." End quote. And the quick point on that, when we talk about disposition, we worry about, am I disposed? You know, do I have a... God wants us just to allow Him to open the door. That's the only disposition we need to have. Because if we allow God to open the door, we're going to be hit with a tsunami of graces, and we're never, ever going to go back.
Amen. Perfect timing, Peter. It brings us to the bottom of the hour. When we come back from the break, we're going to talk a little bit about the third coming and the church fathers. Before we came on the air, Peter let me know that he has relic cards of Louisa Picaretta. So you can either call in and we'll get you one, or if you email me at ken@inhissign.com, we can get you one as well. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-343-2484. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Have you ever heard of seed faith, the biblical law of sowing and reaping? Many people fail when it comes to faith for finances because they haven't planted any seed. Any farmer knows that if you want a good crop, you have to first sow the seed. The Bible speaks about seed right from the beginning in Genesis, and it's brought up all throughout the scriptures. In the second book of Corinthians, we are told that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Why not consider sowing your financial seed into In His Sign Catholic Radio, a ministry with a 30-year history? You should sow your financial seed into a ministry that produces good fruit. Luke tells us at chapter 6, verse 44, every tree is known by its fruit. You should sow your financial seeds where you're fed, be it here, your local parish, or other worthy ministries. Please prayerfully consider joining our monthly circle of family and friends by partnering with us financially each month. All donations are completely tax deductible and go directly to our daily expenses, like the purchase of radio airtime and keeping the lights on. Kathleen McCarthy and all of the staff at In His Sign, except Kathleen's administrator, donate all of their time and talent on a volunteer basis at no expense to the ministry. Donations to In His Sign Catholic Radio may be sent to 136 Garrett Avenue, Rosemont, PA 19010, or you can donate securely at inhissign.com. Remember, without your prayers and financial support, our mission voice will be silenced.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. This is your host, Ken Johnston. Again, I want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners, and thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. And our guest today is Peter DePalma. We've been talking about the gift of the divine will, as we usually do on the last Wednesday of each month. And for those that have not been introduced to it or are not aware, maybe this is the first time you've listened or the first time you're hearing about Luisa Picaretta. She was born in the latter half of the 19th century, and for quite a number of years, Jesus would visit her and had her, like he does with other folks like St. Faustina, and others, that whatever he tells them, he has to have it written down. She had a number of spiritual directors, the greatest of which was probably St. Honorable de Francia. And she compiled the 36 volumes known as the Book of Heaven. And in there, Jesus explains everything under the sun, literally. Everything about his life, everything about what's expected of the folks that he's created, and most importantly about the gift of the divine will and how to go about living it. And when you're able to, and you get glimpses of what life is like when you live in this gift, when you actually know that you're doing exactly what God wants you to do at any given moment, the joy that comes from that, is you can't put a price tag on it. And as somebody that was away from the church and haven't come back and thinking that maybe God had a plan for my life, and then to learn about this and find out how many other people are actually involved in this. And I'll just say this, and it's only a matter of timing, right? So between the last time Peter was on and I missed the last Wednesday in February because of surgery, but there's a retreat out at Malvern the last week of the last weekend in June. It's actually, I think, June 30th to July 2nd. And a couple of guests that we've had on the Divine Will Wednesday, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel will be on hand. And this retreat was announced to small circles of people that were already members of Divine Will Cenacles and basically sold out in 10 days. And if you go to, if this is something that you might be interested in talking to the people that are coordinating this retreat, they are now looking to open it up to get upwards of 500 people there. So they've put a wait list on the website at malvernretreat.com. If you go out there and then click on the retreat calendar and scroll down and look for the Divine Will Retreat, you can get put on a wait list. And if they get enough people, they've made arrangements to have a large tent put out on the grounds so that people can participate. They've got enough space on the campus to feed that number, so they're trying to make this happen. And I bring this up now, Peter, because I had no idea when I was first approached with reaching out to you to see if we could get, you know, the Father Celso's and Mother Gabriel's. I had no idea that there were this many people involved just in this country. And I think the last time I talked to the person coordinating this, it's over 20 states now where people are traveling from to be here for this. So there's people that are on board, and you can get on board anytime you want. Again, the best way to get an introduction is probably to take a look at Peter's website at queenofthedivinewill.org. Sign up for his emails. You will get a few each week, but it's only because he's letting you know who's on the next day and then letting you know when the recording's available in case you missed it and you want to watch it on your own time. But that's probably the easiest and quickest way to get on board. The other way, as I mentioned in the first segment, is to get in touch with me if you're actually looking to join a cenacle, and I can help plug you into the one I'm part of. All right, Peter.
Yeah. I wanted to mention, I'm laughing. They're actually almost daily emails, you know, borderline harassment. But, you know, Jesus tells us that we must make the divine will our lives. And again, we're just trying to help ourselves, of course, and everyone that wants to receive one to also have that continuous thought of the divine will. Again, in everything we do, doesn't mean we don't pay attention to our driving and things of that nature, but everything should be glory to God, a thanksgiving to God. And that's really the divine will. You know, you were mentioning about St. Hannibal de Francia. Again, sometimes that goes unknown. Again, here is a saint canonized by the church who for 17 years was Luis's spiritual director. He also founded two orders, the Rogationist Fathers, which are still in existence, and the Daughters of Divine Zeal, still in existence. And he wanted both of these orders to carry the torch, so to speak, with the divine will. And both did not do so. And again, we don't know why. Some speculate it was maybe the human will, because this is what St. Hannibal said, I think a few months prior to his leaving this earth, before he died. He said, quote, "Know that I no longer occupy myself with almost anything of the other things of my institutes and orders, since I dedicated myself completely to the great work of the divine will," end quote. Now, that may not have resonated with some, because, again, our human will is very strong. Maybe they felt neglected, but anyway, they didn't take the torch. They didn't carry it. Again, God always has another plan. He knows everything that's going to happen before it happens, and he knew that there was going to be a small group of people that were going to take this, that were going to run with it, and it's only a matter of time. There's a certain number that God has, and once that number is reached, then everything goes back to the way it was. And we don't want to focus on how many or who is it. We just have to do our job, know that we're impacting positively, concomitantly, all souls, past, present, future, humble heroes, and we're doing it with humility. And God says, Jesus says, you must have confidence in order to have humility. Think about that. It sounds like a paradox, but it makes a lot of sense if you think about it. If we know what we know, and we know it to be true, then we don't have to be running around yelling and screaming or even speaking to everyone. You know, St. Hannibal can, really interesting, said, he said, quote, "I talk about it with people of spirit." Notice he doesn't say, "I talk about it to everyone." He also says, "I engage in conversation about the divine will with whomever I best can, and I promote it as much as I can," end quote. So again, it's not for everyone at first. Jesus says that, and not everyone's going to be receptive. In fact, there are several, some knowing and some unknowingly, that are working against the gift of living divine will. And Jesus says, let them. I'll take care of them. So we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to be distracted by that. We have a job to do. It's the greatest job in the history of mankind. And God has such a wonderful sense of humor that he's hired us, all of us, to do this job. That's incredible.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, the idea that there's a number that God has in mind, and again, we do, you know, it's not like the 144,000 in Revelation or what have you, but I think that's because when this occurs, we're going to need enough people that are aware to be able to explain to other people what exactly just happened, for those that survive whatever it is that God has in mind in order to usher this in, whether it's the warning, the illumination of conscience, whatever it's going to be. I actually had a priest forward me something about somebody that went through the illumination back in 1998. And, you know, in her writings, it was, you know, it's coming soon. And soon, in God's terms, you know, it could be 1,000 years. But the idea that he's already prepared some people for this, that he's currently preparing a large number of people for this, that he needs that number in order, like I say, to guide others when it actually comes about.
Actually, it's he actually says, Ken, I don't like repeating this a lot, but I'm going to have to say, because Jesus said it. He says, after chastisements happen, and again, they could be mitigated based on our prayers, but after they happen, the survivors will be those living in the divine will. He says that. In fact, he even gives Louisa a glimpse, which she was so horrified by what she saw. But quickly, if I may, and this is in Father Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation. He extrapolated from various volumes Jesus explaining to the circumstances and situations that the earth is going to find themselves in during these chastisements. I'm just going to name a couple here. He says, quote, "Concerning the many chastisements Louisa beheld in a mystical vision that will purge the earth and purify mankind, noteworthy is, quote, fire will come from the center of the earth, also from the sky, to overwhelm mankind and make him believe that God exists. Fire will strike evildoers, but those who are good and live a life of simplicity will be spared. The fire that descends upon earth will damage crops and man's nourishment, and will flare up in certain countries, further purging the earth and man in the sword, which represents wars, revolutions. The united forces of fire, blood, and wind will spill out of their boundaries to destroy a great part of humanity and bury man. While those who live in the divine will have dominion over those elements," end quote. Then at the end he says, "As a result of said chastisements, the Vatican will be shaken in part, but in the end, the nations will all turn back to God," end quote. Nothing to worry about.
No. For those that believe, we have absolutely nothing to worry about. And like I said, the glorious time that's coming, it's going to be difficult getting there. But when we do, it's going to be glory time, not Miller time.
Well, you know, as things get worse, Ken, you know, it almost seems as if God is making this easier for us. If I may, I know we're going to get to the church doctors, but I can't get out of my own way here. Volume 30, December 21st, 1931. This is Jesus explaining why he's so enthusiastic about this gift, let's say, for lack of a better word. He says, quote, "Here then is the reason for my speaking at such length about my will. The power of my creative word will dispose souls." So right there, as you said, Ken, as we read and listen, we're being disposed to a greater extent. Going back to the quote, "will dispose souls as it instills desire in them and transforms their human will. And in knowing that I want to open the doors to my divine will, they will knock. And immediately I will open it to them and be pleased. End quote. So this is not 10, 20, 30, 40 years to enter into the divine will. It can happen in an instant if God so gratuitously gives us that mystical gift. Remember, he says, all we need to do is be in a state of grace and have an ardent desire to receive entrance into the gift. Then our work begins. It's so amazing. It's so easy. It's so incredible that only a God can do.
Amen. All right. Are we ready for the Church Fathers?
I really am. You know, this, when I was, I think I told you this again, when I was first introduced to this, I said, well, that sounds like heresy. But then I couldn't believe who was saying it. Again, there are many. There are about seven or eight of the saints of the past that have spoken in great length about this divine will and about this sort of preparation era that we're in right now. And again, Jesus talks about that too. He says, you know, after the fall of Adam, 2,000 years later was Noah. He had to purge the earth, cleanse it, all the inbreeding. Then 2,000 years later was the redemption. Now, 2,000 years later, we're where we are now. And Jesus says, at every 2,000 years, I perform an epic. So the epic now is this era of sanctification, this preparation to receive the gift of living in the divine will so that we are prepared eventually for that final coming. So the saints, particularly today, St. Cyril of Jerusalem and St. Bernard of Clairvaux, are speaking about this intermediate coming, this sort of coming 1.5. After the first coming, which already happened, before the second coming, which has not happened, is this era of preparation. I'm going to start off with St. Bernard of Clairvaux, if I may, Ken, and maybe you want to chime in on this also. But again, he's a saint, of course. He's a church doctor. He's an abbot. And he's also found in the breviary, I think, during Lent. I think it's 169. So, again, the church reads of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. He's not some crazy person that has these incredible ideas. Oh, he's a very sound individual. This is what he said, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, quote. Oh, and by the way, these quotes are found in Father Iannuzzi's book called The Splendor of Creation, which I highly recommend. What it does is it gives us a foundation of this gift of divine will, like Ken was talking about, you know, these breadcrumbs that God has been leaving for 6,000 years to lead us to where we are right now. So St. Bernard of Clairvaux says this, quote, we know that there are three comings of the Lord. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. In the first coming, he was seen on earth, dwelling among men. He himself testifies that they saw him and they hated him. In the final coming, all flesh will see the salvation of our God, and they will look upon him whom they pierced. The intermediate coming is a hidden one. In it, only the elect see the Lord within their own selves, and they are saved. In his first coming, our Lord came in the flesh and in our weakness. In this middle coming, he is our rest and consolation. End quote. Very clear.
Amen.
The era of sanctification is an era of preparation. It's given to a select few, not because we're special. In fact, on the contrary, we're probably the bottom of the barrel, as Father Celso says, and that's why if he uses the bottom of the barrel, it's much more impressive, and everyone knows it's God's work and not the individual's work. But he's asking us to participate so that all of humanity, past, present, and future, as incredible as that sounds, will be affected in a positive way and will reach a closer step to the eternal salvation with our Lord. This is incredible. God knows we can't go any further than we've gone. And now he's going to say, okay, if you allow me to lift you up, I will. But you have to be still. Let me grab you and I will bring you to where I need you to be, which is back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, the pre-lapsarian era of Adam. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely the greatest gift, the greatest prodigy. There's nothing that we can aspire for that's greater than this.
No, I couldn't agree more. And I mean, it's as simple as I'm thinking about the catechism and why did God create us to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And it's, you know, in other places in the commandments, to love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And I think sometimes, and I do this myself, so I can always say it personally, is sometimes I can fool myself into thinking that I'm doing that. And then if when I review my day as part of the examine or, you know, do a 10th step in recovery terms and look what I'm doing in life, and it's not that. There's still some things, other things that are going on in my life. And I look at people that, you know, claim, you know, they say all the time, thy will be done, you know, thy will, not mine, be done, and yet don't live a life that's anywhere close to what I think God's will might be. And that's not to judge them. It's just to judge their actions, not the individual. And so to know that it all falls in line with what we've been taught for, you know, a couple thousand years, and even in the time we live in now, with the benefit of all the saints that have gone before us and where all of their teaching and devotions and their lives point to, it points to this. And even though they didn't have an opportunity perhaps to be intimately knowledgeable of what the gift of the divine will was, they had glimpses of it. But again, it all points to this time. And now to learn that the Cyrils of Jerusalem and Bernard of Clairvaux and others had an inkling of this, enough to know and to write about it, that it just makes sense that this is the time, and that the time is coming.
Yeah, and everything they did, Ken, was necessary. In fact, what's happening now, and you made a great point with the catechism, you know, to know, to love, and to serve God. But now the church has, in Article 66 of its catechism, it states, I'm going to paraphrase it, I'll be close, quote, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given, end quote. So with that explication, Father Iannuzzi gives us a great example. It's like the Catholic Church is a flower, and we've been looking at this flower with the naked eye for 2,000 years. We've memorized it. We know exactly the way it looks. But now all of a sudden the divine will comes, and it's as if we're handed a magnifying glass. Well, look at that same flower, and I can bet you're going to see a lot of, you're going to see the photosynthesis, you're going to see the fuzz on the petals, you're going to see all these incredible things that were always there, but we just couldn't see them. And that's what the explication does. That's going to make everything anew. You know, he tells us, too, and this is incredible, and this is hard for some to swallow. Volume 14, September 11th, 1922, he says, quote, therefore, there is nothing that I did. This is our blessed Lord speaking. There is nothing that I did which did not have as primary purpose that man take possession of my will and I of his. This was my primary purpose in creation, the same in redemption, the same in the sacraments that I instituted, the many graces given to my saints have been the seeds, the means, the way in which to reach this possession of my divine will, end quote. So everything that's been given to us, as great as it may be, is in essence a stepping stone to get us to the greatest there can be, which is the original design of God. I mean, God gives us everything to put this into perfect context. I mean, if my little brain can understand this, and it's smaller than most, I'm sure everyone else out there, if they give God the opportunity to explain it to them subliminally, maybe audibly, maybe just in words, he's going to do it. He promises. Give him a chance.
I couldn't agree more, because I think my brain's even a little smaller than yours is, and I've been able to comprehend some of it. And, you know, the idea of, you know, private revelation and that type of thing, you know, you get people that are great followers of divine mercy. Well, divine mercy was private revelation.
Right.
Wear and promote the miraculous medal. That was private revelation.
Sacred Heart of Jesus.
Sacred Heart of Jesus, Margaret Mary Alacoque. Yeah. Private revelation. Yeah. So, you know, we can't turn our backs on it just because it's private revelation. There's so many fundamental things of our church today and so many practices. And I think people, because they were introduced to it, and like this gift to them, how many people received the miraculous medal and followed a devotion, mm-hmm. and maybe even made a consecration, and great things have happened in their lives, and they don't even know that that's private revelation. Right. You know,
that's a great point, Ken.
And it's because people handed that on to them. And so when you and I do this, and when we bring the Father Celso's and the Mother Gabriel's and what have you, it's not because we so firmly believe in this that and it's militant, like people have to do this. It's because of what it's done in our own lives, and God has given us glimpses of what it can be like to live this kind of life, that we're willing to share it with other people, because not because we're going to get reward points or a better seat at the banquet in heaven, but because of how good it's been for us, we want other people to be able to experience it. Much like the recovered alcoholic wants to share the solution to alcoholism with some other people that have the same problem.
Yeah.
So we only got 2 minutes left. I'm sorry. We can go
no,
on all
no,
night.
Great. You know, again, this is why we're born. This is why we're alive today. It's very, very simple if you think about it. And you know, you mentioned about the mystics. Well, I articulated Article 66 of the Catechism. The next Article 67 defines the mystics. It says, quote, the role of the mystic is not to improve or complete public revelation, but to help us better understand it in a certain period of time, end quote. So it's perfect. The church is so perfectly poised to receive this gift if we would only get out of our own way to let God be God, really. And we get so stuck sometimes in limiting God. Oh, no, God, I have enough. Or, oh, that can't be true. God can do anything. Again, anything when authenticated through our church, especially when it comes to mystics. They must be authenticated through the church, because there's a lot of mystics that, you know, are not giving the proper information to the public or to the souls. So again, it's all here. It's all available to us. God's waiting for us to give our fiat mihi. Let it be done, as you say. I'm not going to worry how you're going to do it, Lord, but you may do it. I give you permission.
Amen.
He's such a gentle God.
Very good. No, thank you, Peter. And we're just about up to the hour. And what I do want to let folks know is that we do record all these shows as well. And I'll try to get this show posted up either later tonight or first thing tomorrow. And Peter put out a lot of information, a lot of dates from particular entries in the Gift of Heaven or the Book of Heaven. And if you need to go back and re-listen to pick that up, by all means, do so. If you want to share it with friends, family, neighbors, people you sit next to in church, by all means, do that as well. Peter, can't thank you enough, pal. Another hour, and I look forward to doing it with you again next month. In between, have a great Easter, and we'll talk again soon.
Thanks be to God, Ken. Thank you for everything you do and for the station. And God bless. One day at a time. We're getting there.
Amen.
God guarantees it.
You got it. Thanks, Peter. We'll talk soon.
Love you, brother.
You too. All right. We only got about 20 seconds left here, so I just want to praise and thank God again for all of our listeners. Thank you for all that you do for us here at In His Sign. And I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. It'll be the day before we get into the Easter Triduum, and I'm sure we'll have plenty to talk about next week. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.